Good evening. It's a pleasure to worship and pleasure to share with you tonight. If you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll read our text and go from there. I'm actually going to pick up a little bit at the tail end of chapter 2 in Galatians. I'm going to pick up reading Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Join me in prayer one more time. God, pray for your help as we enter into this exposition of this beautiful passage, this poignant passage, this critical passage in these great truths. I know I am not alone in being grateful for the careful working, the careful exposition of your word that we sit under, and I pray that that same care would be taken tonight. Pray that you would give me the ability to proclaim your word carefully and boldly, and pray that it would be a benefit to all who hear, and pray that that you would be glorified, that you'd be magnified in our midst tonight. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So this passage we're looking at in particular is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And it is quite a zinger that that Paul starts off with. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? We're going to take a look at all these questions that Paul lays out here. They're rhetorical questions, but we're going to look at this first question as sort of the intro, as well as the umbrella under which the remainder fall. We will look at the broad question, who has bewitched you? We will also look at how did you begin? How is it that you advance in the faith? And how have you received God's help thus far? And we'll close with a look at how did the father of faith begin, looking at Abraham. Looking at who has bewitched you, it's an attention getter. The tone in Galatians is a more urgent tone than you often see from Paul. It is a sense of frustration, a bit of disappointment. He calls them fools. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What he's saying here? You guys have been hoodwinked. You've been bewitched. You've been faked out. You have been deceived. And who has done it to you? Most immediately, it was the party of the circumcision, the distorters of the gospel, the freedom robbers. A reminder, he was preaching to those who were embracing the law again, Jewish background believers who were embracing the law and returning to the law. Verse 10 tells us that they observed days and months and seasons and years. Throughout the passage, you hear the reference to circumcision. You see that they are returning to that they had left from. And he uses the word bewitched, that he's beyond frustrated with them. He's saying, I don't understand. I don't know what's gotten into you. Is it some sort of evil power that you're under? The New Living Bible translates that section exactly that way. Who has cast an evil spell on you? This opening volley from Paul sets the tenor that this is not a small matter. These are not esoteric doctrinal issues he's dealing with. These are big fundamental truths, and these are, when it comes to the believer, these are big, but these are the center. These are at the focal point of the gospel. So, you're thinking, he wants to get their attention, and he tells them, your thinking is off. Your theology is off. But it is at the heart of the matter that they are off. Where their thinking is wrong is on how they are made right with God. This is how we have hope of the resurrection. This is how our sins are forgiven. This is how we have hope beyond the grave. This is how we can or cannot say with Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul is adamant. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 8. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. As we said before, I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So he's pronouncing, he's pronouncing a curse on those who are preaching this other gospel. So he takes them back. Read verse 2 with me. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? So he takes them back to the beginning. How did you begin? And he's taking them back to the beginning for them in their individual walk of faith. And he says, and the key transition here is how do you receive the Spirit? And the Spirit here is the mark of new life in Christ. In Acts 15, reads, and God knows the heart and testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, that is, between Jew and Gentile, cleansing their hearts by faith. And then continuing, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they also are. So they receive the Spirit. And how do they receive the Spirit? By faith. And that gift, that new life in Christ, is found by faith in Christ. So he's reminding the Galatians, coming back to our text, he reminds the Galatians of how they began. How did you receive that gift? That gift of the Spirit, how did you receive it? You received it by faith. And so the straightforward answer to Paul's rhetorical question, Galatians, you know better. You received the Spirit by faith alone. You believed and received. You received God's free gift. And the urgency that Paul has is an urgency that we ought to have. We must get this right. We who have it right, we must remind ourselves of it. We must recognize that we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We all sense that. We must understand our guilt, God's grace, and the means through which God's grace is applied to us. And how was it that we received the Spirit? For by grace you have been saved through faith, referring back to Ephesians chapter 2. So it's justification. We are made right with God by faith alone. It was called the material principle of the Reformation, but it really is the material principle for biblical Christianity. If we are to get Christ right, if we are to get the Bible right, we must get this right. And that same passion that marks Paul should mark us. So, conversely, in this section, Paul is adamant about how it did not happen. And it is by answering the very clear implication from his rhetorical question. It did not happen by a result of law obedience. Referring back up again to the part of Galatians chapter 2 that preceded our text, 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If I could be right by law obedience, then Christ died for nothing. If my law obedience could make me right with Christ, then Christ died in vain. And Paul's encouragement, not his encouragement, his admonition, his preaching word is, I do not nullify the grace of God. And he's returning to a people that he had preached to before, and he says in our verse 1, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's not referring to Christ literally that they were present at the crucifixion. No, they were subject to clear and evident Christ-exalting preaching from Paul when he was there, and presumably those who succeeded after him. They had seen the clear message of the gospel. We too, and we have the great blessing of being under, sitting under the clear presentation of the gospel. So, it did not come as a result of law obedience. It did not come as a result of ceremonial law obedience. It did not come as a result of obedience to God's moral law. Paul is speaking of the law as a whole, a broad and an overall encompassing understanding of the law. Luther said it this way, the law never brings the Holy Spirit, therefore it does not justify, because it only teaches us what we ought to do. The gospel, on the contrary, does not demand, it grants freely. It commands us to hold out our hands and receive what is offered. The empty hand receives God's free gift. He goes on later, he says, the law makes demands on us, and impossible ones at that. Continuing in our text, how is it then that we advance in the faith? How is it that the Galatians advanced in the faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Then it's another zinger. You fools, are you so foolish? I mean, this is not a Joel Osteen kind of message here. This is Paul getting their attention, saying, "What were you thinking? What was going through your head?" He said, "Having begun in faith, did you think you were going to be sanctified by the law? Having begun in the faith, did you think you were going to advance by human effort? Or perhaps you're thinking that your law obedience would secure, assure, or affirm you in your right standing with God." To all those notions, Paul calls them foolish. And he's disappointed because they knew better. They had sat under the teaching of the Word. He's asking them, do you really trust your work, the work of the flesh, for sanctification? Verse 3b, the second part there. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer, just to be clear, we are not perfected in faith by the flesh. We are perfected in faith by continued trusting in the perfect work of Christ. We are perfected in the faith by resting in, placing daily faith in His perfect, completed work on the cross. Our inclination, our fleshly inclination, is to measure our growth in grace by outward success, measurable benchmarks. Tom Schreiner points out from this verse, he says, we see here that the Christian life follows the same course, whether the issue is justification or sanctification. It is not as if justification is through the Spirit and by faith, and sanctification is by works and human effort. Both justification and sanctification are due to the Spirit's work and the result of faith. I'm going to read that last section again. Both justification and sanctification are due to the Spirit's work, the Spirit who dwells in us, and are the result of faith. He says, it's notable, he says, this verse is one of the most important verses in the Christian life. Tom Schreiner's a terrific gift, doing great work, and that recognition that this verse is one of the most important verses in the Christian life. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? In our flesh, we are tempted to say, thank you, Lord, I've got it from here. Thank you for saving me, and now I'll get on. And what the message of the Scripture is daily dependence, daily believing, daily faithing, daily placing trust in Christ. And continued reliance on His Spirit each and every day. Moving on, I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How we've titled this section is, how have you received God's help thus far? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? They had paid a heavy price for their faith. We see across the planet today, believers are increasingly paying a heavy price for their faith. We know that more broadly speaking, in the New Testament era, there was a heavy price to pay for faith. Did you think, Paul says, that you suffered in vain? That is, if you presented a gospel that was more palatable to those who wanted law obedience, that would serve as an aid and a benefit to you? Do you think, and therefore, our suffering on behalf of the gospel was in vain? The answer unequivocally is no. Were you thinking that law obedience and a return to legalism would make the gospel more palatable to your hearers, more acceptable to your Galatian brethren? Absolutely not. In repeating the "if indeed it was in vain," Paul does imply that he doesn't think it was for naught. But the overall tone of the passage makes clear that he's got a dire sense of urgency, or a pressing sense of urgency. So then, verse 5, does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer, you ought to know this. God's good work among the Galatians was the result of the Spirit. It was the result of hearing with faith. The good works of the Galatians are the result of God's Spirit. Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And immediately, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And the recognition that the good that we do, any good that we do, is the result of His work in us, His Spirit in us, His dwelling presence in us, and our daily dependence upon Him. So, as we move towards our conclusion here, look at verse 6 with me. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. How did the father of faith begin? That's a title I put on this. How did the father of faith begin? We've looked at in our two or three times in Romans, we've looked at Adam and Christ as representative figures. And then we see here another figure who is representative in a different sense, and that is Abraham. Abraham representing the father of faith, the man who was made right with God. And the implication is that the Galatians were arguing that in order to be the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, they needed to take on themselves obedience to the law. In taking this back, he's reminding them, how was it that Abraham, before the law, how was it that Abraham was made right with God? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith placed him in a right relationship with God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Just like Abraham's faith was looking forward towards Christ, our faith looks back towards Christ and looks forward to His soon coming return. But the method, the means, the operative principle of how we are made right with God is the same. That is, He takes us back to the beginning in the front part of this passage, that is their individual right relation with God. And at this part of the passage, He takes us back to the beginning in a different way, and Abraham and how he was made right with God. So, from beginning to end, from the father of faith to your faith sitting in the pew in Faith Community Church today, how are you made right with God? Faith alone, and received God's free gift. Linsky, in this section, points out, from the very beginning, the Scriptures include the believing Gentiles in this Abrahamic sonship. This includes the Gentile Christians in Galatia. Their faith includes them, their faith alone. Abraham is the father of the believer, Gentile as well as Jewish believers, and faith alone makes them his sons. Let the Galatians think of that and rejoice. And then let the people of Faith Community Church think of that and rejoice. The application, what do we make of all of this? I'll offer to you three brief closing points. This will be a clarifier for us, a reminder, and a catalyst for worship. A clarifier first. The job responsibility of the law was never intended to instill righteousness. Faith alone has been the sole means of receiving God's Spirit. The law never granted one strength to obey its commands. God's Spirit is the ground and source and credit for any good that comes from us. Galatians 3:13, just later in the chapter that we're looking at, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he became the curse for us. Secondly, as a reminder, law can be seen as the DNA nature of mankind. That is, we are hardwired for law. We see somebody speeding, and we are saying, "Where's the police officer? I want that guy. Why didn't he get that guy?" We hear of something, the law, more often than not, we're more happier when it applies to someone else as opposed to us, but we're hardwired. It's in our DNA. We want to be right with God. We want to earn it. We can do it cognitively, that is, we could have a conscious and wrong understanding of it, but we could do it subconsciously without giving much thought to us. We can be law lovers. We could be those who seek a benefit from the law that it will not get us. And we could do it behaviorally. Sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. And we could operate with grace towards ourselves and with law towards others. Somehow we could extend ourselves a longer leash and a greater degree of magnanimity than we are willing to extend to others. But we could do the inverse. We could be fine with grace towards others, but defeat ourselves and question the work that God has begun in us. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, remind ourselves of these great gospel truths. And when we fail to appreciate them, preach them anew, bring ourselves under the teaching of the Word, bring ourselves under the reading of the Word, and remind ourselves again and again and again. So we have a tendency to believe in grace, yet put expectations of the law on ourselves or on others. So this passage is a beautiful reminder for us. It was in 1763 that the hymn Rock of Ages was written by August Toplady. I don't know if I got that name right, but this stanza is, I think, hits the note perfectly. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, All could never sin erased. Thou must save, and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Thirdly, in closing, this can be a catalyst for our hearts of worship. It was in 1517 when a 34-year-old Augustinian friar, Martin Luther, nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in the University of Wittenberg. It was just 6 months later, as the fire of the Reformation started burning, that he wrote the Heidelberg Disputation. It's four points that he put out that he would argue and he would defend. The Heidelberg Disputation, number 26. The law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. In defending that, he said, for through Christ in us indeed, Christ in us indeed, one with us. Christ is just and has fulfilled all the commands of God. Therefore, we also fulfill everything through him, since he was made ours through faith. Christ was made ours through faith. So, rest in him. Continue with a sure hope, a hope that's not based on your performance, but based on Christ's completed work. Serve him and serve him diligently, but serve him out of love and a consecrated devotion, not out of law obedience. Remember, you've been made right with God by faith alone. Never forget that. Return to it. Remind yourself of it. Glory in it and rest in it. Let us pray. God, thank you for these words from Paul. Thank you that they ring as true today as they did the day they were written. And I pray that that this time in expositing them, I pray that it was profitable, pray that it was faithful, and pray that you would take the good and use it, and pray that you would continue your good work of grace amongst us. Pray that the good work of your Spirit in the lives of this body would continue, and that you would be pleased to smile on it and bless it and continue to bless the proclamation of your word. And would you have your hand on this body as we continue our life of faith, so blessed to live it out together and so blessed to live it out in you and so blessed that the price for our right relationship with you has already been paid and we can lay hold of it by faith and faith alone. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.